How many of you have been to Florida Southern College over in Lakeland? Yeah, really cool place, isn't it? All designed by Frank Lloyd Wright. If you don't know that, they will tell you that within the first second and a half that you're on the campus, because they're very proud of it, and they should be. It's a beautiful place. But unfortunately, while they are beautiful buildings, they are notorious because they leak. I mean, they're wonderfully designed, and they were built to specs, but they leak. In 1937, Frank Lloyd Wright built a house for an industrialist named Hibbert Johnson. And one night, it was a rainy night, he was entertaining a bunch of bigwigs at his house, and he called up Frank Lloyd Wright, and he said, "There's a problem with this house you built me. It's a nice place. It's beautiful. I love all of that. But right now, it is raining, and it is leaking, and it is dripping right on my head." And Frank Lloyd Wright's response to that? "Move your chair." Yeah, yeah, okay. No, that's right. The choir, I give them the answers before they say, yeah, anyway. But yeah, move your chair. I mean, today is the day for us to celebrate joy. I mean, if there's any holiday in our repertory that we should be celebrating, Thanksgiving is one of the greatest celebration days for us. Galatians says this, and we're going to talk about joy a lot. Galatians says this, and it says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. One of the fruits is joy. And I had not realized that until I started doing the research for this sermon, how central joy and rejoicing were to the people of God. What I discovered was that the Word of God seems to focus heavily on joy. In the Jewish Encyclopedia states, no language has so many words for joy and rejoicing as does Hebrew. In the Old Testament, there are 27 different words that are used. Some of them that relay some aspect of joy or joyful participation, particularly in religious worship. Hebrew religious ritual demonstrated that God is the source of our joy, in contrast to the rituals of other faiths of the Middle East. Israelite worship was essentially a joyous proclamation and celebration. The good Israelite regarded the act of thanking God as the supreme joy of his life. Pure joy is joy in God as both the source and the object of joy. The psalmist says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." The New Testament stresses this heavily, as the Old Testament did. 1 Thessalonians commands us to, quote, "be joyful always." Romans 12 says we should be joyful in hope. Philippians 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Now, I've always been intrigued by that last quote there from Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. What intrigues me is that Paul felt compelled to say again. I mean, why would he have to repeat himself? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then I realize that as a parent, I repeat myself quite a bit. I repeat myself, and then I repeat myself, and then I repeat myself again. Why do I feel that I have to do that? Because if they're not listening, if they're not paying attention to me, I want to make sure they get it. There are so many Christians who struggle with this idea of having joy in their lives. Their problem is they just don't have any joy. The evangelist Billy Sunday noticed the absence of joy in the lives of many of the people he preached to, and he observed, "If there is no joy in your religion, then you've got a leak in your faith." In other words, if there is no joy in your life, you've got a problem. You've got a leak somewhere, and you need to find a way to deal with it. Now, some will point out that the reason that they have no joy in their lives is because they don't have a reason to be joyful. Life seems like it's fallen apart. They aren't satisfied with their job, if they even have one. Their family has problems. Their health isn't good. Their car has gone in for repairs for the 10th time this week. They just can't see a reason for being joyful. And I can't blame them for that. It's hard to be joyful when life is going against you. It's hard to be joyful when you're struggling with troubles or overwhelmed by pain or unsure of your future. But there is a problem with that approach. If we wait until everything turns out the way that we want it to turn out in our lives, then we're not going to be joyful. All the leaks in our lives will never be patched. Jesus himself warned us, and in this world, he said, you will have trouble. But the good news is this, you don't have to wait until you're happy with your life to have joy in your life. The kind of joy that God wants you to have in your life will bring you happiness, but the pursuit of happiness, it will not always bring you joy. The realization caused me to remember a little phrase that I learned when I was very young back in math class. All squares are rectangles, but not all rectangles are squares. Yeah, let it roll over you for a second because I had to think that through a few times myself. But I believe the same kind of concept is true in scriptures. God's joy will always bring happiness, but the pursuit of happiness will not always bring joy. And why should that be? The word happiness actually derives from the English word happenstance, which means something that happens because of a circumstance. Happenstance. I actually looked this up. I know you think I don't do anything during the week, but that's what I was doing. And thus, what we think of as happiness is an emotion that is caused by our circumstances. Worldly happiness is almost always relied upon with some situation or event to make us feel good. If something good happens, we'll feel good. But if something bad happens, we won't. By contrast, God's kind of joy does not depend upon our present situation. In fact, God's joy often can exist despite our circumstances. A person once asked his friend, "How are you doing?" And his friend was upset about something that had happened in his life. And he said, "Oh, all right, I guess, under the circumstances." To which the man replied, "What are you doing there? What are you doing under your circumstances?" God doesn't want us to be under our circumstances. God wants us to be overcomers, to overcome our circumstances. He wants us to give the ability, wants to give us the ability to have the control of our lives, and our response to that, our attitude, really does determine our altitude. He wants us to be set free from the chains and the shackles of life that life often will impose upon us. Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That's why Scripture so often tells us to rejoice, even when it doesn't make any sense. James 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you will be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." Peter tells the Christians of his day, quote, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed." And what are they saying here in these scriptures? What they're saying that is that the roof is leaking and you can't get somebody to fix it right away, move your chair, change your perspective, take control of your life, and rejoice in doing so. At the last church that I served, I was visiting Mrs. Funk. Mrs. Funk was a little lady. Her husband had actually been the pastor of the church 100 years ago. I mean, it was almost 100 years ago. She was very, very, very old. She'd had a stroke, and she could barely do anything. She couldn't speak anymore. I would Michael was a little baby in a stroller, and I'd walk down to her house so that we could visit, you know, and go in. And she was so happy to see him. After her stroke, though, she couldn't respond very well. And I felt so bad for her, and I almost didn't want to go and bother her because I knew how much she would cry. She would just sit there and cry. Until the one time I went to go see her, and I went into her room, and I found that she was writing letters with the one hand that worked. And she was writing letters of encouragement to members of the church, people that she knew. Here was a woman who was, well, debilitated terribly, crippled by a stroke, whose only form of verbal communication seemed to be crying, and she refused to let that destroy the joy of Christ that was laid within her. She took control of the situation, doing the only thing that her body would allow her to do for her God and for those that she loved. In the Bible, there's this great story of Paul and Silas. They were ministering in the city of Philippi, and they were arrested. Acts 16 tells us this. The magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. All of this, but they hadn't really done anything wrong. All they had done was preach the love of Jesus Christ, and they healed a demon-possessed girl. But now, here they are, mistreated, abused, beaten, imprisoned. Now, what would you do? What would your response be to something like that? It's not right. It's not fair. They ought not to treat me like this. You can almost hear them shout that. Maybe some threats and some curses from that inner, well, wait a minute. That's not what it says, does it? Acts 16 says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas had been stripped and beaten, thrown into the very darkest cell in the prison, fastened in stocks, and what did they do? They prayed, and they sang. They hold a little mini revival in their cell. They could have allowed their situation to have control of them, but instead they took control of the situation by rejoicing in God, praying and singing. And the end result was that Paul and Silas witnessed to literally a captive audience, and they ended up baptizing many of them, including the jailer and his entire family, into Christ. God's kind of joy is not an emotion that happens to you. God's joy is his tool for you to use and take control of your life. As Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, how can you do that? How can I hold on to the joy of the Lord? Well, first of all, we need to lay hold of the source of the joy. Galatians says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. In other words, God's Spirit is the source of God's joy. So the more I'm filled with the Spirit of God, the more God's joy I'll have in my life. Ephesians says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, how do you do that? Speak to one another, it says. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Surround yourself with the music that glorifies God, and God will give you his joy. That's what Paul and Silas had done in their prison cell. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spend a great deal of your time in prayer, thanking God for what he's done, and God will give you his joy. I suspect that is what Paul and Silas praying about when they were in, that's what they were praying about while they were in jail. They were reminding themselves of all the good things that God had already done in their lives, the miracles that they'd already seen, the lives that had already been changed. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians tells us. Find a way to serve others, and God will give you his joy. And when their prison doors flew open and their chains fell from their legs and their hands, Paul and Silas could have run away, could have saved themselves. I mean, who did this? Maybe God did it. It got rid of those chains and opened the door. But maybe the powers of evil were there to get them out of that jail because they were doing such good work. As soon as quick as possible, get rid of them. But instead, they stayed. And they continued to preach to the jailer, ultimately baptizing them. They served the needs of the moment, and they ended up bringing this family to Christ. For a Christian, joy is more than just an emotion. Joy is a tool God gives us to overcome the circumstances of our lives, to empower us to rise above the pain and the sorrows that are part of every life. Hebrews 12 tells us, let us keep our eyes fixed on Christ, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. He did not give up because of the cross. On the contrary, because of the joy that was waiting for him, he thought nothing of the disgrace of dying on the cross, and he is now seated at the right hand of God. Jesus overcame the pain and the disgrace of the cross. He rose above the horror of his crucifixion because he didn't focus on the present situation. Instead, he focused on the joy that was his to come. C.S. Lewis wrote, our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition. When infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are too easily pleased. So where is your joy today? I mean, where's your joy today? At a conference held at a Presbyterian church in Omaha, as the people came in, I've often wanted to do this because I love this story. They were given helium-filled balloons, red ones. They were really pretty. Pastor looked out, all he saw was a sea of red balloons, and he asked everyone, choir had them too, said, when you feel a moment of joy, when you feel a connection with God, let it go. So they started the service. And every once in a while, you know, something would happen or some little point might be made or whatever, and there would be a balloon to float to the surface, up to the ceiling. at the end of the service, a third of the balloons were still in people's hands. A third of them. Meaning they had not experienced a moment of joy, a moment of connection in the entire time that they were together in worship. So as we close today, we are to be overcomers of the world. We are to be people connected to God in such a powerful way that we feel the joy. As a man in the third century was anticipating death, he penned these words to a friend. Listen to what he said. "It is a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure in our sinful life. They are despised and they are persecuted, but they don't care. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are the Christians, and I am one of them." Now, we sing a lot of great hymns in this church, many of them by Fanny Crosby. Fanny was a very popular name way back when, not so much anymore, not many people naming their kids that, but she was blinded as a very young child, and she spent the rest of her life as a blind person, writing over 8,000 well-known hymns, songs like "Tell Me the Story of Jesus," "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," "To God Be the Glory," great things. She wrote all of those. But though she had been blind from a very young age, when she was 8 years old, listen to what she wrote. "Oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see. I am resolved in this world, contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." Find your joy today. Celebrate and rejoice in God, because God is good, and God is good all the time. Let us pray. Our Father, open our eyes to the truth of your love for us that is so powerful that it overcomes every circumstance. And yes, while we may struggle and there may be difficulties in our lives, you have given us directions to bring all of that to you. But we are not to lose the joy that is ours as being your children. Our destiny is already set. And we just gather together to recognize that and to encourage each other each week in worshiping you. So open our eyes and allow that joy to flow freely into us, out of us, and into a world that is desperate for it. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.